What brings you joy? Joy is a theme at Christmas, at the very least. We put the word on Christmas cards like this one. This is a Christmas card our kids received from the Bush Church Aid Society. Joy, love, peace, Merry Christmas. What brings you joy? One person gets joy fishing, being out on the boat away from the hustle and bustle of life. Another finds joy in that nice coffee and that moment of just peacefulness, might even be in the midst of a busy cafe. Another finds joy in the adrenaline and intensity of sports and adventure. Another can find joy in having a family member come and visit. What brings you joy? Next question, slightly related. What makes your joy overflow? Your joy be full? We had butter chicken at home this week. It was good. And as I put the leftover sauce and rice into a container, I misjudged the size of the container and it overflowed. There was just too much. What makes your joy just spill out of you? Now, it's possible at this point that you can't think of anything that makes your joy overflow. And that's okay. As we look today at Jesus' last words to his disciples before his death and resurrection, we see that the disciples weren't very joyful. In fact, they were filled with sorrow and grief. But Jesus tells them that while they don't have joy now, they will have joy. Never-ending joy, complete joy, overflowing the container type of joy. And so we're going to look at John chapter 16, and this is Jesus' final teaching to his disciples. And we're going to use this Christmas card to take our way through the passage, but we're going to turn it upside down. So joy is at the bottom, and we're going to spend a little bit longer thinking about joy. And then we'll think we'll spend some time thinking about love, but a little bit less than joy. And then we'll spend a little bit of time thinking about peace, but once again, a little bit less time than we think about love. So upside down Christmas tree, joy, love, peace. Let's go for it. So have your Bibles open at John chapter 16, verse 16. And we're going to first look at joy. Jesus continues this conversation that he's been having with his disciples. He says, in a little while, you'll see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. Jesus is talking about his death when he says, in a little while, you will see me no more. And then he's talking about his resurrection. And then after a little while, you will see me. This is clear to us because we know what happened with Jesus. But it's not clear yet to the disciples. They ask each other in verses 17 and verses 18, what does Jesus mean? And Jesus knows that this is their question in verse 19, and then he gives an answer in verse 20. He says, very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. The disciples will be grieving and mourning, but the world will be rejoicing. Can you imagine going to a funeral where one side of the aisle is just having a party? They're just so excited that this person is dead. They're like, yes! They're getting out the party poppers and the champagne. But then on the other side, there are people weeping and mourning. This is what Jesus is describing is going to happen as he dies. The world on this side is going to rejoice. Jesus is death. That's not the type of joy that we talk about on a Christmas card that people will have. But they will have joy because they think that God has been thwarted. They're celebrating that they think that Jesus is gone, he's dead, and evil has won. But those who know Jesus, who know he was from God, will mourn and grieve. But Jesus also says that grief will turn into joy, real joy, because Jesus is going to come back to life. And Jesus uses the illustration of childbirth. Verse 21, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. The intensity of the pain of childbirth is put to one side, and then joy. And that's what the disciples will be like. Pain, then joy. Grief, then rejoicing, because Jesus will die and then rise again. Death, then resurrection. And this will bring the disciples joy. And there are two things we need to note about this joy. In verse 22, no one's going to take their joy away. And in verse 24, their joy will be complete, full, overflowing. First, no one's going to be able to take their joy away. Not bad weather, not being put in jail or witnessing their friend's murder for following Jesus, nor ill health or a national emergency. Nothing. Why? Because Jesus will have come back from the dead, departed and gone to be with the Father, ruling from heaven. And nothing like the cross, where Jesus, the Son of God, was cruelly executed, will ever happen again. It doesn't need to, because on the cross, Jesus defeated death, he defeated sin, he defeated the devil. In Jesus' own words at the end of the chapter, he says, I have overcome the world. And it means the joy of the disciples cannot be taken, because it is not dependent on anything out there in the world. It's not even dependent on something inside of them, but it is dependent solely on Jesus, who is alive. Jesus, who is victorious, who has overcome. And the second thing we see in verse 24 is that about joy is that the disciples' joy will be complete. And that is actually linked with the fact that we can now pray for things in Jesus' name. Jesus, the resurrected Lord, has the power to answer prayer. And we're going to revisit this in a moment. But now just notice that our asking our Father in heaven for things in Jesus' name completes the disciples' joy. It's not because the disciples are getting what they want, no. It's because the resurrected Jesus has the power and the authority to answer prayer. That is who the disciples believe in. What joy. They have grief because Jesus is about to depart. Jesus is about to die. They will have sorrow. But when he comes back to life, joy. Do you have joy? Complete joy. In this passage, the joy that we see is dependent on Jesus. It's not dependent on our worldly circumstances, whether we had a good night's sleep, whether what's going on in life is ideal or not, whether good things are happening. Our joy is not dependent on our internal disposition, whether we're kind of a happy-go-lucky type person, whether we're optimistic, pessimistic, or realistic. Now, the joy that Jesus talks about is a joy that is dependent on him and only him. And today we can still have joy because Jesus is alive. It's why the Apostle Peter can write in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. It's a joy of knowing that we have peace with God through believing in Jesus. Of knowing that one day when Jesus comes back, we will see him face to face and it'll be good. It's the joy of a Christian. It's the joy that we talk about on Christmas cards. Now, you might be sitting here now and thinking, oh, this joy sounds great. Never-ending, complete joy. But that's not my experience. That's not what I have at this moment. So what if we don't have this joy? Well, the we need to know that the joy comes from an external source, doesn't it? It comes from Jesus, not ourselves. And so what we actually need to do is we need to look to Jesus. We need to spend some time getting to know Jesus. Asking Jesus to increase our faith and our belief. Spending time in prayer. Asking God in Jesus' name. Actually, that's what Jesus says will complete the disciples' joy. Asking in prayer. I think one of the things that can rob us of the joy that Jesus talks about is when we treat Jesus as a side hustle. A side hustle is something you do on the side. My side hustle is I restring squash rackets. It's not my job, but it's something I do to serve the squash playing community. But some people treat Jesus like that. I'm a Christian on the side. I go to church on the side. I fit him in if I get a chance. But if we're treating Jesus like that, we ought not to be surprised that we don't have the joy that Jesus is talking about. The disciples did not treat Jesus as a side hustle. The disciples can't imagine life without Jesus. That is why they're so full of sorrow and grief. If Jesus is not going with them, they're going to be lost. Jesus calls us to love him with all our heart and all our soul, with all our strength and with all our mind. And so if we don't have the joy that Jesus is talking about, we need to reconnect with Jesus. We need to spend some time just reading the Gospels and praying that as you read them, that God would show you Jesus. That he would convict you of the truth that Jesus is risen. That he would give you joy, never-ending, complete, container-spilling, overflowing joy. Dependent not on you, but on him. And only on him. So we can have joy. Well, the next thing on our Christmas card is love. The disciples, they don't get the death and resurrection of Jesus because, well, they haven't seen it yet. I want you to just do a thought experiment at the moment. You currently live in 1920 and you are trying to describe an iPhone to someone. That would be a really hard task. You're like, well, I've got this like computer that, well, what's a computer? Well, it sits in my pockets and I can talk to anyone in the world. And it's not, it doesn't have any, like, it's just not connected to anything. It's just, there's no wires. It's got a screen. I can actually see the person I'm talking to if I'm zooming. I'm like, well, what's zooming? It'd be hard work trying to describe an iPhone to someone who lived in 1920. Like, and we haven't even started talking about apps and AI and emojis. Imagine trying to describe the dog poo emoji to someone in 1920. Well, that's the disciples as Jesus talks about his death and resurrection. They haven't seen it. They're struggling to understand what Jesus is going on about. And Jesus says this is why he's been talking figuratively in verse 25. Because he's explaining something that the disciples can't yet grasp. But they will get it. In verse 26, Jesus will speak plainly with them after the resurrection. But meanwhile, he's teaching them about prayer. He's teaching them about his power. As he says, you'll be able to ask anything in my name. Have a look at verse 26. It says, in that day, the day or the time after Jesus' resurrection, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. Through belief in Jesus, we have direct access to God the Father. And when we pray, it's like we're stepping into the throne room of God himself, bringing to him our requests. That's why Jesus here teaches us to pray to our Heavenly Father. And we can do this because God loves us. Verse 27. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. When we believe in Jesus, we are special recipients of God's love. We're adopted into his family. We become his children. Our sins are forgiven. We're given Christ's perfection. If you believe in Jesus, God loves you with a special love because you're his. And so if you're here today and you believe in Jesus, you are loved by God with this special love. Loved by our Heavenly Father. For all your weaknesses, all your failings, all your sins, because of Jesus, you're loved by the Heavenly Father. And unlike our earthly fathers who are likely to make a mess of things, God loves us with perfection, with perfect love, constantly. And because we're loved by the Father, as we come to pray, we don't need to come in trepidation or fear, but we come as children. We come because we are loved. We ask from a place of eternal security, a place of assurance, knowing that through Jesus, our eternal home is actually with the Father. And we ask in Jesus' name, because Jesus has been elevated to the place of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has overcome the world. And so the model of prayer that Jesus actually leaves us with is that we pray to the Father who loves us in the name of Jesus who has risen and has all power through the Holy Spirit. And that is good practice. Now, while we can pray directly to Jesus or the Spirit because he is God, and there's an example in Acts of people praying to Jesus, the model that Jesus gives us is we pray to the Father in Jesus' name through the Spirit. And when we say in Jesus' name, amen, they're not magic words. Those words are not like a Harry Potter spell where if the spell doesn't work unless you say the magic words properly. I read a book once on prayer. And the whole basis of this book was that you had to say in Jesus' name. And if you didn't say in Jesus' name, the prayer was not effective. It was treating the words like magic. Rather, when we say in Jesus' name, we're actually acknowledging that it is through Jesus that our prayers will be answered. When we say in Jesus' name, we're acknowledging that Jesus has risen, that he sits at God's right hand, and that he rules from heaven, and he has the power to answer our prayer. How good is that? And so Jesus says, ask, and you will receive. I think we can get caught up on a verse like this because if you've been praying for long enough, there's been times where you've asked and maybe you haven't received. But that's where we need to trust that God knows what we need and he'll give us what we need. And we learn in James that when we're praying out of a selfish motive, where our prayers come out of a place of sin or greed, or a desire to rebel against God, that we're actually not asking in faith in Jesus' name at that point. But actually, I think what can happen is maybe sometimes we can get so stuck on that idea that maybe some of our prayers aren't answered that we miss the point of what Jesus is saying here, which is ask and you will receive. It's an imperative, it's a command. We can talk to God and ask for anything in prayer, big things and small things, and he will answer. When we did the prayer survey for Prayer November, I think it revealed that many of us actually struggle to pray. But we can pray because the Father loves us. Because Jesus has the power to answer prayer. Big things, small things. How good was it to hear of how God answered the prayer for the fair clothes, of providing Susanna's documents? There's a little bit more to that story. Where what actually happened was the day that they sent out the news, the prayer was answered. The documents came that day as so many different people were praying. Ask and you will receive, Jesus says, because he has the power to answer prayer. And we can ask because we know we are loved. We don't come in fear or trepidation. Now, our last point today on the Christmas card is peace. Now, the disciples, they think that they get it. They're mistaken. They're like the 1920s person saying, oh, yeah, I get the iPhone. But they don't really. The disciples repeat back to Jesus that they do believe he's from God. And that makes sense because Jesus has just said if they believe that he is from God, God the Father loves them. But Jesus highlights that they still don't get it by telling them what they will do. Verses 31 and 32, he says, do you now believe, Jesus replied? A time is coming and in fact has come when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone for my Father is with me. The disciples are going to desert Jesus. Peter will deny him. Otherwise, others will run from him. Jesus, as he dies on the cross, dies deserted by his closest friends. The disciples, as they profess their allegiance, will have that allegiance to Jesus tested, and they will be found wanting. Now, it's helpful for us to remember at this point that they do not yet have the Spirit of God dwelling in them, enabling them to understand and working in their hearts and minds so that they are giving glory to Jesus. But what we do see is the sin of the human heart, that without the Holy Spirit of God, we too would desert Jesus because we have that same sinful heart. We too would leave Jesus alone to die. But now, the funny thing about this little part of the Bible is that actually Jesus says he's telling them this so that they can have peace, so they can have comfort, hearts that are not unsettled, but so that they would know that everything is in God's hands, in his control. And he starts by telling the disciples that he is not alone, that the Father is with him. As Jesus goes through that moment of darkness, the Father is with him. Now, we might ask the question, well, if the Father is with Jesus as he goes through his darkest moment, why does Jesus on the cross cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Did God leave him alone at that point? And the answer is no. While Jesus did suffer the full curse, the full judgment of God, in that sense, he was forsaken. But God's Spirit never left Jesus. God was still with him. The disciples will desert Jesus, but Jesus will not be deserted. And the next thing Jesus says so that they would have peace is in verse 33. He says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. What Jesus is saying is that if they want peace, that peace is found in him. Because Jesus, through his death and resurrection, has overcome the world. Jesus says, take heart, because he will rise from the dead. He will be victorious. He alone is Lord. And while in this world we'll have trouble, a time is coming when Jesus will return and he will bring the ultimate peace. Jesus has overcome the world. Like we sang this song last week, and the particular words stood out. It is written, he has risen. Jesus, you are Lord of all. Jesus has overcome the world. Now, to finish off this series, John has actually recorded this message of Jesus for us, so that we would believe in Jesus, that we would know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, that we might have life in his name, So this Christmas, will you believe in Jesus? This Christmas, will you know the joy that Jesus brings, the joy that can't fit into a container? Will you receive the Father's love as his child that is available to anyone who believes in Jesus? And will you know the peace that Jesus brings? Will you let Jesus bring you joy this Christmas? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ, although he suffered, though he died, rose again victorious, overcoming sin, death, and the devil. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to fix our eyes on him, that we would know the joy that Jesus speaks about in this passage, the never-ending joy, the spilling over joy. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that you would be at work in us by your Spirit, that we would know this joy, that you would increase our faith, increase our belief, that we forever would be people who give you glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.